Good morning. My name is George. If it's your first time here, we are delighted to see you. If you've been here for a while, we're also delighted to see you. But you're all most welcome. So as you can see from the new bumper, we're kicking off a new series today. It's called Overcomer. And the whole point of a series called Overcomer is so that at the end of the series, you're able to stand up and you're able to say, I can overcome, or I have overcome. And it's going to be a great series, but the whole premise of it, okay, it's based on just this one little verse in the book of Romans. It's Romans 8:37. And what it says is that we are more than conquerors, which we're going to be coming back to later on. But just to open, I'm going to open with a question, okay? Do you ever just feel like you're stuck in life? Do you ever just look, now, I mean, like really step back, really look at the big picture, really evaluate. Do you ever just step back, look at life, and you're kind of like, oh, my job, my family, my house, my car, my dog, I'm kind of just stuck here. Or do you ever look at the friends that you do have or the friends that you don't have, and you're kind of like, that's not how we pictured it. It wasn't really supposed to be like this. Or have you ever just admitted to yourself that maybe you're insecure? Or that if you had a better car or a nicer house or the perfect spouse, that maybe people would respect me more? Or have you ever just admitted to yourself that your ambition in life is to be defined by how other people view you? If no, the answer is no, then you can probably go home. I'm joking. This is going to be a great series. But if that's you today, okay, if that's you today, we're embarking on a series. We're embarking on an adventure, a journey together as a church, and it's going to be one that's going to change your life. Okay, fear, insecurity, apathy are always going to try and stay down in life. They're going to try and hold you back. They're going to try and control you. But today, you're going to leave church with a choice. Today, you're going to walk out of Elevate. You're going to walk out of this room. You're going to walk out of this, away from this group of people, and you are going to have a choice to make. And so I'm going to warn you now, it's going to be a great series. I can't wait. I'm really excited about it. We're going to be looking at issues like apathy, like labels, and like fear. But today we're going to be looking at this idea of overcoming the curse of comparison. And I call it a curse because, to be honest, that's just exactly what it is. Comparison is whenever you consider the similarities or dissimilarities between two things or between two people. And 90% of the time when we compare, it's comparing ourselves to something else, or we're comparing ourselves to somebody else. And when you do this, when you compare yourself to somebody else, you're going to be left feeling one of two things. Now, this is all the time. You'll be feeling left of one of two things. You're either going to be left feeling inferior or superior. And we've all met these people in our lives. We've all met those people who just kind of like, George, you don't know. My life is just so bad. You couldn't possibly understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it was like. You didn't have to put up with it. You don't know. And we've all met those people. But we've also all met the other side of the coin. We've also all met the other side of the coin, where you meet people and they're kind of like, I am so glad I'm not like that person. Did you see the shirt that person was wearing? Or did you see the car that they pulled up in today? It is such a banger. I'm so glad I'm not like them. Or did you see their kids? Aren't their kids so dirty? I'm so glad I'm not like that person. We're so much better than them. But we've all met those people. We've all been in situations in life whether we're experiencing the compare up or the compare down, but we're in situations where we've either done it or we've experienced it. And to be honest, frustrating, isn't it? Whether you're doing the comparing or whether you're witnessing the comparing, it's frustrating. And I know I've said this already, but when you compare yourself to others, you're either always going to feel inferior or superior. And here's the thing, neither of them honor God. Because where comparison begins, that's where contentment and commitment ends. And on several occasions throughout the Bible, we actually get pictures of the disciples. You know, Jesus' posse, the 12 people who followed him around, kind of led the church with him. We get examples of these 12 people struggling with comparison. There was one occasion where they all came in front of Jesus and said, Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus kind of like, not you. Or we have another example where the mother of John and James, who are two of the disciples, the mother of John and James came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when your kingdom come, when it arrives, when it happens, you see my two boys? They're to be on your left and right hand side. In other words, Jesus, you're the most important. You're God. But after you, can my two boys be in charge? Can my two boys be the ones that kind of look like they're running the show? And here's the thing about mothers, okay? Whoever your mother is, and if you're a mother, I apologize, but it's true. Mothers aren't subtle. They're not subtle. The poor lad's mother came up and they did it in front of the entire bunch of the rest of the 10 disciples, okay? And it's Matthew 20, 24, it says that the disciples were indignant. Now, I didn't know what that word meant. I'm not going to lie. I looked it up last night, okay? Indignant means... Did you hear what she just said? John has never washed Jesus' socks. I did it. They haven't been through what I went through. But they were sickened. They were disgusted. But my favorite place where we see rivalry between the disciples. I love this. It's Peter and John. Okay? Peter was a fanatic. The Bible says he was a man with a lot of character. He was naturally impulsive, but he was tender-hearted. He was affectionate, but also said he had spiritual insight. We also kind of know him to have a brutish nature, okay? So if Peter had to change a light bulb, he would have done it with a hammer. That's who Peter was. Then we see John, okay? John is one of the disciples that has the unique label of being the disciple whom Jesus loved. All right? He was related to John. He was one of, someone explained to me afterwards, like cousin once. They were related. They spent Christmas together. They had their family holidays together, okay? They saw each other a lot. But it says that Jesus was fond of John, okay? In fact, that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John was a type of individual who, he was good with words. He liked talking about the things that he was doing. Quite often, actually, in the gospel that he wrote, he talks about himself in the third person, and he likes to elaborate on it. So if John was changing a light bulb, he would have told you the step-by-step procedure. I got my stepladder. I went up on my stepladder. Peter held my stepladder for me. And he would have gone through it step-by-step, okay? But here we have two people who are close to Jesus, okay? Two of his disciples, one as subtle as a sledgehammer, and one who was apparently clever with words. But both of these disciples, they clearly loved Jesus. They were devoted to Jesus. They were spend their whole lives following after him, okay? And so what we're about to read about, okay, in John 20, is these two boys have a race. And when I say have a race, they were running. They literally had a race, okay? And this was after Jesus had died on the cross and after they had taken him down off the cross and they put him in the tomb and they tried to give him this dignified burial, okay? But now we're going to watch John and Peter just compare themselves to each other, okay? So we're reading from John 20. And keep in mind now, okay, these are John's memories, his recollection of what actually happened, okay? So it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone that had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, like I said, this is John talking. He doesn't say, Mary came and found Peter and myself. He doesn't say, Mary came and found Peter and John. She said, Mary came and found John and the one that Jesus loved. Just putting it out there. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know what they've done with him. And Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, they started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, outran Peter. And he reached the tomb first. But he stopped, and he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he didn't go in. But then Peter arrived and went inside. And he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. And the disciple who had reached the tomb first, you know, the one who was faster at running, and the one whom Jesus loved, also went in, and he saw and he believed. And this, what we just read here, okay, This is where John tells a story of a moment that has changed his life. The moment that changed his life forever, the moment where he realized that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And he tells a story, and the thing he mentions most wasn't the fact that Jesus wasn't in the grave. It wasn't the fact that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. It wasn't the fact that he was missing. What he mentions most is that, yeah, Jesus is dead. Someone has taken his body. But Jesus loved me the most. And I ran faster than Peter. And then we read on. We go into the next chapter. And it's not too long later. And we see this dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And the conversation goes like this. Now, keep in mind that when Jesus was crucified, okay? We've all heard the story of Jesus being crucified. And we hear about Peter denying Jesus three times, okay? So this is going to be John 21:15-16. And it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you. Then feed my lambs." Jesus repeated the question, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Do you love me?" This was the third time that Jesus asked the question, and it hurt Peter. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And we get this picture. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is saying, and Jesus is getting ready and saying, I'm going to be leaving. I'm not going to be here. And I want you to lead my people. I want you to teach my people. I want you to start the church. I want you to begin Christianity. And we jump down to verse 20. And Peter just going through this big experience, this big calling in life. And it says that Peter turned and he saw behind him the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now keep in mind, this could have been a couple of weeks after the race to the tomb. And at this point, John has probably told a few people, yeah, Jesus loved me more and I ran to the tomb faster than Peter. And Peter's probably heard it a few different ways. He's probably heard, hey, you weren't the one that Jesus loved the most. And yeah, John was faster than you, wasn't he? So Peter's just after receiving this calling. He's after receiving these commands to go and do one of the greatest things in the world, okay? And he turns around and he sees John there, and he says, Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? As for you, follow me." And Peter was saying, "That's fine. Jesus, I'll feed your sheep. I'll teach your church. I'll do the groundwork. I'll do what needs to be done here. I'm gonna do my very best for you, God. I love you so much. But which bit is he gonna do? Why isn't he taking some of the burden? What's he?" And Peter went straight to comparing. Because the disciples lived in a world that was prone to pride and therefore was prone to compare. And the same applies to us. Every day, too often in life, we gauge our progress just by comparing ourselves to those around us. And when we do that, what happens is that we allow our social circle to determine our expectations. Who here compares themselves to other people? Most of you are liars. We all do it. Okay, who here has never looked at another person or another group and measured yourself and compared yourself to that person just to see if where you're at in life is really just okay? We all do it. It starts off when you're in school. You do your quiz, you do your grades. John, what did you get? And you're asking so that you can compare it to see if where you're at is okay in life. And then like time goes on and the race to who's going to learn to drive first. Not who can drive the fastest, who's going to learn to drive the fastest. Happens, and you're kind of like, what's going on? And then they go and they buy the car, and what kind of car they're going to buy? And then kind of one of your friends meets the person, and one of your friends is kind of like, hey, I'm going to get married, and you're kind of like, I should get married, because I'm trying to compare. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, they just bought a house. If I want recognition in life, I'm going to have to buy a house as well. And then all of a sudden you're buying a house, and then the baby race. We won't go into the baby race because most of the time, that's just ridiculous. But then we achieve all of it. Okay? You achieve what society, what your friends, what your neighbors describe as the perfect life, the picture perfect life, you achieve it. But we seem to keep becoming less and less satisfied. Do you know I'm talking about myself? We seem to be becoming less and less satisfied by simply comparing ourselves to others. And what ends up happening is that we end up wanting to become the person that other people compare themselves to. We go from wanting to be richer, happier, prettier, talented, more successful, to wanting to becoming the richest, the happiest, the prettiest, the most successful-est. When comparing, you will always either be trying to keep up with everybody else, or you'll be trying to set the standard or the pace for everybody. And all that this is this vicious, continual cycle, because here's the thing. No matter what, there is no win in comparison, ever. And the root of all comparison is pride. And what pride does is pride makes you think that you are either better, or that you are better, or that you deserve better. And 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves to one another, they are without understanding. And if we're honest with ourselves, we feel insecure. Those who hide the best often feel it the most, but our insecurity, what it is that it's an invitation from God to escape the danger of false beliefs about who we are and to find true peace in who Christ is. In a life where we gauge our happiness or success by comparing ourselves to others, we're never really going to feel content. We're never in a place where we can say, it is done, it is finished, I've made it, because we're always going to crave this next obstacle or this next challenge in life. And all we end up doing is identifying ourselves by comparing to others. But this morning, I said it to you already, but I'm going to propose to you another way. I'm going to propose another solution, another identity. There's a way that we can achieve joy without having to compare. There is a way that we can be happy without having to compare. There is a way that no matter the situation we find ourselves in, that we can know comfort, that we can know security. There is a way that we can know how to be content. And Luke 19, it says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, George, I'm not lost. Well, let me ask you, what's your next step? When you get the house, you get the family, you get the car, you get the picture perfect, what's your next step? Well, I don't know. When you don't know where you're going, that's what it means to be lost. I know, it's so good. That's what it means to live life comparing yourself to what the world expects of you. And by nature, we're sinful human beings. And our sinful nature takes our life and identity, and what it does is it takes it away from the heart of God. And it causes us to try and fill it with something else. And when we compare, we're trying to define our self-worth. Hence why we spend so much time trying to fill our lives with these ers and these s. We want the bigger, big S, prettier, prettiest, happier, happiest. But there is never going to be enough or S in this world to satisfy you. There is never going to be enough or S in this world to make you feel whole, or to make you feel accomplished, or to make you feel your worth. There is nothing in this world big enough to satisfy you other than the God who created you. And so I challenge you to ask yourself an honest question. What's it going to take to be content in life? And if we're honest with ourselves, the honest answer is that it would require somebody else taking on the burden. Someone else to define your worth. Because comparing yourself to everyone else hasn't actually gotten you anywhere. It's left you feeling hungry, hungry for more, hungry for something, craving something that can completely satisfy. So who is going to define your
worth.
Well, Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. And Luke 22:42 says that he denied his own wants so that you could know peace. Sorry, I moved too much. When Jesus asks, what are you worth? What is George worth? What is Sarah worth? What is Billy, Michael, John, Aoife? What is everybody who goes to Elevate worth? Do you know what his answer is always going to be? When he is asked, what are you worth? They were worth me giving my life. They were worth me hanging on the cross. They were worth me defeating sin and conquering death. Not because any of them deserved it. Not because they deserved it. But because to me, they are worth it. In Hebrews 12:1, it says that each and every one of us have a race marked out for us. In other words, there is a specific purpose, a specific plan for you. A specific intention has been marked out. And Jeremiah 1 is one of the places in the Bible where God says, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a life mapped out for you, a life that you can only imagine. And here's the thing, okay? His plan for you, it's different to his plan for me. His plan for me is different to his plan for Dermot. It's different to his plan for any of us, okay? His plan for each and every one of us is going to be different. All of our plans are different. All of our races are going to be different. The paths marked out for each and every one of us are going to be different. And that's why when we compare ourselves, when we're running our race, when we're going through the path marked out for us, that's why when we compare ourselves to other people, we dishonor God, because he didn't design me to run your race. He didn't design you to run my race. Look at the person next to you. He didn't design you to run their race. He designed you to run your race. And all that ends up happening when we compare our races while running, you're running along your race, and you see Johnny over there running his race. You're like, oh, look how Johnny's running his race. And then you see Mark over there running. Oh, look how Mark is running his race. And you're trying to run your race, and all that ends up happening is that you end up tripping up. You end up falling short. When we depend on ourselves and depend on the validation of others, we will only ever end up falling short. But isn't that just the beauty of the gospel? That Jesus came to seek and to save? That when we fall short, Jesus came to pick us back up? Jesus came to give us an identity that we can be content with, in other words, that we can be at peace with, that we can be happy in. Because just in case you're wondering, that's exactly what content means. It means to be at peace with. It means to be happy with. And when we live in a world that expects us to compare, we end up living in a world that lacks contentment, but we also end up living in a world that lacks commitment. And I say this because the solution is easy. The solution is so easy. All that's required from us is acceptance and commitment, because you see, Jesus has already clarified our identity. The Bible says that anyone who takes on the identity of Christ, the identity that Christ has given, is a new creation. Our old tendencies, our old habits, our old baggage, that they're gone, that they're not there to hold us back anymore. It says that we are created for his workmanship. In other words, we are created with specific intentions, with specific purpose. In John 15:5, it said that in Christ we are supposed to be fruitful, that we are supposed to succeed, that we are supposed to be prosperous. Our identity in him is to be bold, to be confident. Our identity in Christ is to be one of hope. Because do you know what hope doesn't do? Hope doesn't compare. Hope expects. And it expects Christ. Our life in Christ is a free one. And this brings us back to the little itty-bitty verse that we started with, Romans 8:37, where it says that we are more than conquerors. In other words, that we are supposed to overcome, that we are designed to overcome. You see, fear, insecurity, and apathy, and this curse of comparing, they're always going to stare you down. They're always going to try and hold you back. But today the choice is in your hands, because in Christ you've got the power to shatter your weaknesses and rip off the labels, and you have the power to overcome. You have the power to become an overcomer. And so here is your choice. Here is your choice, each and every one of us. The world and everything it compares you to, the labels, the expectations it puts in you, the fear it forces you to live in, the apathy it manipulates you to be prone to, The fact that it forces you to either compare or not care. Today you can choose that. You can choose that, or you can choose Jesus. And today can be the day that your life changes. And here is what I promise you. I promise you this. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus while comparing yourself to others. You can't do it. It's not possible. No, you can't. And today, if your answer is anything other than Jesus, then you're running a race that you're never going to win, because you can't win with comparison. Spending your life comparing will only ever leave you disappointed. But do you know what happens when you take the negative out of disappointed? You're just left appointed. So good. So good. We've gone over a little bit. We're going to finish up now. The bands are going to come up. Accepting Christ and the identity that he has for you, it means accepting that there is a race marked out for you. And you have your own race. And here's the thing. No one can win in your race other than you. Nobody can beat you at being you. 1 Corinthians 5:10, it says this. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. So if you're here this morning and you realize that you've spent a lot of your time comparing, and that the reality is that it has gotten you nowhere, if that's you here this morning, and right now you've decided that you need Jesus, well, that's the first step. The next one is to admit who you are. A person who's tried it their own way and a person who's unfortunately falling short. And then all that's left is accepting who Jesus is. Accepting who Jesus is and what he has done for you. The one who paid the price for your sin. The one who's promised to make you whole. The one who's promised to give you a life like no other. The one who makes you more than conquerors. The one who takes away the need for comparison. That's who Jesus is. And if you're here this morning and that's something that you figured out you need to accept, I invite you to pray with me. I invite you to accept that. I invite you to admit that. God, you are so good. God, we thank you that we get to be part of your story. We thank you that we get to experience your grace. God, we thank you for dying on the cross, and we thank you for making it possible that we can be made whole in you. God, I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that they will learn what it means just to cling to the identity that you've given. God, I pray that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit and that you would make us bold, that you would make us courageous. God, I pray for this church that this church would just be a beacon of who you are, and that this society, this city would get to see who you are. God, I pray that this curse of comparison would be no more. I pray that we won't compare to everything the world expects, but God, I pray that we will depend on you and our identity in you. God, again, we thank you for your grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.